Thank you, Linda. That was, I could never outlove the Lord. And I hope you have found that in your life. When we think we're doing something for Him, He surprises us and does far more for us than we could ever do for Him. If you have your Bible this morning, would you turn over to Revelation chapter 21? Revelation chapter 21. In the past couple of weeks, we have seen some horrific news accounts of shootings and murders. We've seen this for some time on a small scale, you know, quite regularly, one or two here, there, and everywhere. But on August 3rd, 22 people lost their lives to a shooter in El Paso. On August 4th, as you know, the day after, 9 people lost their life in Dayton, Ohio. And then way back in May, there are 12 people in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And this morning, in fact, I saw on the news where there was a suicide bomber who went into a wedding in Afghanistan, and 63 people lost their life at this wedding. Can you imagine that? 63 people, and then another 200 injured. So we see this, and we see all these horrific accounts of evil and meanness and murder and gruesome stories. And it doesn't take long to see it in the least. But I want to give just some perspective on it. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read you just a few verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "This know also, that in the last days," now we are living in the last days, our Bible tells us that, and the signs of the times point to that. "In the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." So while these are gruesome accounts and we don't like to see these, this is a sign of the times. And this is something that we should know, and something that also, when we see these things, it should make the Christian long for the place where none of that exists, and that is heaven. Can I get you to say amen to that? For the child of God, the thought of heaven should be a wondrous, wonderful thought. So I want to dwell on heaven, a certain aspect of heaven, if you would, just for a few minutes. And we're going to be in Revelations 21 in just a moment. But we have a whole list of songs that we sing at this church about heaven. Songs like "This World Is Not My Home." And I wrote down a few titles, and I'm sure there's a bunch more, but we sing "I Can't Feel at Home in This World Anymore." "When We All Get to Heaven," "Won't It Be Wonderful There," "Sweet Beulah Land," "We Shall Behold Him," "If We Never Meet Again This Side of Heaven," "When They Ring Those Golden Bells," and the list could go on and on and on and on. Because for the Christian, the thought of heaven should be a wonderful, wonderful thought. But I want to show you a little bit different aspect of that. And we all have loved ones in heaven. This past April, I remembered the 22nd year of the 22nd anniversary of my mother's death. And so both my wife's parents are there, and so we look forward to heaven for a lot of reasons, and our loved ones and so forth. But I want to dwell on another aspect this morning, and we'll start in verse number 1 and just read a few verses. Revelation 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. You want to go there yet? No more pain. And for the former things are passed away. So we see in these verses right here a small description of the place called heaven. And we see in verse number 3 that John heard a voice out of heaven saying, "The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." Now I want you to go down to verse number 22 about that tabernacle, about that temple, when you hear the word tabernacle, when you hear the word temple, just like when we hear the word church, we think of an assembly, a building designated for an assembly of God's people. Verse 22 says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Now, we all have our reasons to go to heaven, the loved ones that we were alluding to just a moment ago. But in these verses, these verses give us a little window into one of the greatest things about heaven is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be there. After studying through Revelation, Brother Chris has done that many times while we've been here, I am convinced that although we will have an appreciation and a love, a very loving, warm memory of our loved ones, we'll be able to see them, I'm convinced as a Christian that we will bask in the glory of God's greatness and His majesty in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, more than anything else. The Bible's very clear about that. We will bask in the presence of God throughout eternity. Now, I can't explain that. You can't explain that. We just know that it's going to happen, and it is something that we believe. And through Christian history, writers of the Bible and leaders in Christendom and Christian culture down through history, they have longed for heaven. They have sought, they have, not that they want to go there before their time, but they look forward to that day when we are in heaven. They long to enjoy God forever in heaven and be touched by His person. Jesus alluded to this time. In fact, He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, where are you going to see God? Well, eventually it's going to be in heaven. Early writers of the Bible, moved by God's Spirit, expressed their love for God and their desire for Him to completely control their life. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 73. "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee." And then in Psalm 42, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And again, back in Psalm 73, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Thy works." That was the norm from that period of time up until, I would say, probably maybe 50 to 100 years ago. Heaven was it. Revivals were largely filled with the content about heaven and hell. And it seems as if our Christian culture over the past years have put heaven on the backside. And so when all of this tragedy happens that we see day to day in the news, and when we start thinking of that better time when we can see our loved ones and when there'll be no more pain and when there'll be no more tears, let's not forget that above all of that, better and greater than all of that, is the time that we'll be basking in the presence of Jesus Christ. the person, the Son of God, who loved us enough to die for us, and who maintains us and who carries us. Because we live in a world today that doesn't think about heaven. We live in a world today of instant material gratification, endless indulgences. Brother Chris was talking the other day about the differences in the cowboy's life today and the cowboy's life 100 years ago. And you can apply that to all vocations and all, everything that's done. Everything's different. We're comfortable today. We've become so used to our good things and our comfortable life that sometimes we don't think about heaven. But for the child of God, it's very, very important to do so. John MacArthur said, "Most Christians are, to some degree or another, more interested in laying up treasure on earth than in heaven. They're more concerned with their investments and their retirement package and their own future on earth than they are living with the Lord in heaven." So, you know, we are a church, as I said, I believe it was last Sunday night, I joked about Brother David having all those songs about heaven and accused him of wanting to go there prematurely. Well, that was a joke, but Christians should have a desire to talk about heaven. My friend, if you're not thinking about heaven, and not in a sordid way, not in a way that's not edifying to yourself, but if we're not thinking about the future and being in heaven, then we need to get into the Word of God. 550 times in the Bible, heaven is mentioned. Wrap your mind around about that. 550 times in God's Word, heaven is mentioned. And so we get so busy with our life, and we can go for weeks and sometimes months without thinking of heaven. Well, we're thinking about that place, not only where our loved ones are, that's going to be very, 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 very special. But that time and place and that point in time, when we can spend eternity, whatever that means and however that feels, I don't know, but we'll be able to spend eternity, according to the book of Revelation, in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that will be all that we want to do. Can you imagine that? Just to exist in His presence. Yet God's Word reminds us over and over again that just because we're thinking about heaven doesn't mean that we cannot be close to Him now. I want to read you some verses. As a child of God, we should realize we're bound for heaven. We're bound to another place, a place that'll be filled with God's presence and His mercy and love. But we're living here today. You know, we're in Slayton. We're in Lubbock. Let me read you what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3. Just listen to these verses. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you and I think of the word conversation, and it's two people talking or some people talking. The Greek meaning of that word conversation, it is our day-to-day living. Our day-to-day living, what we do day in and day out. That's our conversation if we look at it in the Greek terms and in the terms that the Bible was written. So, for our day-to-day living is in heaven. Now think about that for just a minute. And it's from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto like His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So if I read those verses in context, and if I read them properly, and if I understand them, I'm going to be thinking that day to day, Duane should be thinking about heaven. Duane should be thinking about that point in time when not only he can be in God's presence in heaven, but I can be in God's presence today. You know, I am convinced of this one fact right here. I'm using this so I can't walk away. I'm convinced of this one fact. The greatest danger, well, let me backtrack. About to get myself in trouble. Don't want to do that. Listen to this right here. This is a good way to put it. You know, as a child of God, God's given us innumerable resources. The Word of God, He's given us, if we need to talk our pastor, and the position of pastor is clearly supported in the New Testament. He's given us His people. He's given us His church. And with technology today, you know, you can get a lot of bad stuff in technology, but you can also get a lot of good stuff. And so we have so many blessings and we have so many good things. But we take opportunity, and we should, to go to God's house regularly as much as we can. You know, some of us work certain service times, and sometimes you're sick and sometimes you're out of town. But as much as you can, you be in God's house, service in, week out, month in, year out. The greatest danger to that person is familiarity, is where you lose the wonder of what you're doing. Now, this is just not just about church. I mean, the more you do something, the more you become familiar with it, and the less you become fascinated and interested and involved with it. And church can become that way. Do you agree? You can become so used to the routine of coming in here and sitting down, and you can hear Brother Chris preach and Brother David preach and our songs and the fellowship, which is good, and the things that you enjoy, that you lose the wonder of what we're actually doing. And so I work, God's given me a good job, and I work about 60 hours a week, and he's provided tremendously there. But in all of that busyness and caring for the family and paying the mortgage and doing this and that, sometimes I get so busy that I lose the wonder of the moment that I should be in as a child of God, being in His presence. Now, our charismatic friends would have us believe that that's all about emotions and passions and trances and speaking in tongues. But you know what? Here's where I become a participant as a bystander in the presence of God. It's when I'm in His Word. And sometimes that happens here. Now, God's Word is always preached here. That's why I'm a member, and that's why I won't go anywhere else as long as that's being done. But sometimes we're not with it. We're human. Our mind's elsewhere, and sometimes I come in here, and you know, you got things on your mind, you got worries, and so sometimes God's presence is here. Now, God's presence, we in a perfect world, would always be here. But you know what I'm saying? On a personal level, sometimes you really feel God's presence, and God's Word speaks to you in a very special way. But you know what? It almost always does to me when I absorb myself into His Word. And the time that I do that is the time that needs to be, for me anyway. You might be able to do it with all kinds of noise and the TV on and all this, but for me, with a one-track mind, I have just got to sit in the silence with nobody bothering me and nothing on my mind. And this is, I've told you this before, but this is why I got away from so much studying on the computer. You know, I have got probably 1,000 commentaries on my laptop. And boy, that's handy. That is wonderful. I mean, you can read. I mean, this little laptop right here, you can read. But you know what? When I do that, there's so many distractions. There's this pop-up, and then I lose connectivity, and I can't finish the sentence that I just started. And so I've got to where when I read God's Word, it's not on my phone, and nothing wrong with that. Nothing. It's not on my iPad. Nothing wrong with that. I open up God's Word, and I make sure nobody's around, or at least that I can get away by myself, and I'm not going to be disrupted. And there's a special time for God's people that I just cannot describe to you. If you have a sincere heart, Travis, before the Lord, and you read His Word and you want to know what He says, He speaks. Sometimes we don't like what He says. Sometimes He speaks to us and convicts us. Hey, that's the presence of God. And so what the Apostle Paul was simply talking about in Philippians chapter 3 is our daily living should be in the presence of God. It should be in heaven. It should be in His Word. Listen to what he said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Oh boy, that's tough to do. I'll admit to you that many weeks go by when my affections and the things that I'm pushing for all have to do with work or bills or maybe whatever we're doing, you know, in our life. And yet the Apostle Paul says, if you're a child of God, if you've been raised in the likeness of Him and you're one of His, then you need to seek those things which are above. Set your affection on those things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Can I just say something about that verse? Here's what I have found out. Let me read the verse again first. That's 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Not only is it not of the Father, but it takes away from the Father. That's what I have seen in my life. The busier that I am, and the more stuff that I have, and the fatter my bank account is, the more opportunities I have to stray. Is it ever wonder why there are great revivals down through the times of history when things were the worst, were the worst for God's people? Persecution, economic times where people didn't have enough food to eat and they had nothing else, but they had to rely on God. We don't have to rely on God. We got too much stuff. We got 150 channels to watch. Can't get to them all the time, you know? We got so much to do. The Apostle Paul is just saying that, hey, yeah, we're going to heaven, praise the Lord, looking forward to it, but we're on earth right now, and we should live in His presence today, right now, before we die, before we go to heaven. Why? Well, our Father's there, our Savior is there, the Comforter is there, fellow believers, our loved ones are there, our name is there, our life is there, our future is there. For the child of God, that's where it is. Solomon, in preaching about vanity, you know, in Ecclesiastes, he was frustrated with his life, and he had everything there at the beginning. The son of King David, he was heir to the throne. He was the richest man on earth, the Bible says. And people from all over the world came to see him and seek his advice. And then it all fell apart. And he spends chapter after chapter talking about the vanity of life. And he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now that seems like a negative comment right there. Okay? The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Well, you got to consider where he's coming from. He's in a bad place, and he's thinking it's just better to die than to live. People get that way sometimes. But Solomon didn't mean it this way, but you know, for the child of God, that statement is also true. The day of death for the child of God is better than the day of one's birth. Why? Because you're going to be in the presence of God eternally. Because you're going to heaven. Even the Apostle Paul voiced this opinion. He said in Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why? Because on this earth, the Apostle Paul was struggling, and he was being tormented, and he was being persecuted for his beliefs. And sometimes that was a very painful and a thing full of misery that he had to go through. So he longed for that day when he could go to heaven. And his not only was his longing to be in heaven, but his longing was to be in the presence of God on this earth. That was his love, his desire. 1 Kings chapter 8 says that God is in heaven 8 different times. You don't have to turn there. We're not going to turn there. And Because God is in heaven, that is the place where we want to go. If we long to be in His presence, that's where we'll go. If we long to be in His presence eternally, if we appreciate the fact that His Son died for us and rose for us, and we want to show our appreciation, that's what we'll be able to do throughout eternity. But we can do that today. Can you imagine the attraction of heaven in the sense that there's no more crime? All those awful things we see on the news. No more deception. Now, I'm sure that this the answer to this question is yes, but I'm going to ask the question anyway. Is it possible to be a politician anymore without being deceptive? I mean, I'm sure there's some out there. Not many. This is a world of deception, deviousness, lying. And it's a world filled with people who are all concerned for themselves today and for nothing else. Yet, in spite of all the badness, in spite of all the stuff that you hear and see on TV, for the child of God, our greatest desire should be get to know the Lord. You know, we sing that song around here, I Shall Know Him. And the chorus goes like this, I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, and I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hand. Okay, when we get to heaven, we will know Him. Did you know that you can know Him today through His Word? Lizzie, I don't have to wait to get to heaven to know the Lord, because He's right here in my hands. That's who He is. That's what He says. That's what He thinks. And the more Dwayne takes the time and gets off into that quiet spot, the more he knows about Him. Now, you may have at one time in school read Pilgrim's Progress, which is a book written many, many years ago by John Bunyan. And it tells the story of many individuals on their journey to the celestial city, which is heaven. And at one point in the story, there's two pilgrims walking side by side, and they're talking, and one of the pilgrims says to the other, when do you find yourself in the most wholesome and most vigorous spiritual state? When are you the strongest spiritually? And the other pilgrim said, I am strongest when I think of the place to which I'm going. I got to tell you, some of the things that we have to go through in life, it helps to get through to think of the place that we're going. And what helps us here is the thought about heaven. Now, I want to give you six things very quickly. It's time to close almost. I want to give you six things here. A true longing for heaven brings us these six things. And it's basically a summary of what we've been talking about. Number one, a true longing for heaven gives us evidence of our salvation. When you long for heaven, you know that your heart's in the right place. You're showing a love to be near your Lord. That's a side evidence of being saved. Number two, having a true longing for heaven helps a person to have the best Christian character that they can. Now let me tell you why. Anyone who loves heaven, and anyone who longs for heaven, and anyone who seeks that which is above that which is down here, and anyone who seeks to commune with God, and even anyone who seeks to be in His presence, as he seeks to be in His presence, God's Word will speak to him, and He will correct him, or He will encourage him, whatever the case may be. And it helps that person to have a better character after than before. Having a true longing for heaven is one that brings us to His Word, which is what helps us get through our days. Number three, it is the greatest and truest path to real joy in the Christian life. We got a lot of desires, don't we? I look forward to the time when we have this big, huge, nasty tree in our yard. And I look forward to the time when I can afford to get that tree removed. I look forward to raises at work, Nora. I look forward to a lot of good things in life. Our next vacation, we just had a vacation. I'm already thinking about the next one, you know. But I tell you what, when you think of heaven and you long for heaven, it brings joy. Because no matter what you're going through, no matter who you are missing, no matter who is there, you'll know that you'll end up with that person if that person's a child of God. And most importantly, you'll end up with the Savior. Number four, having a true longing for heaven is the best defense against sin. I like this one. Because the more heavenly minded we are, the less likely we are to stoop to the degrading level that Satan would like us to stoop. The more heavenly minded we are, the more strength we have as a child of God to do what we should do. Number five, having a true longing for heaven will help us be busy in Christian service. When you have a focus on where you're going and you focus your activities and your thoughts and your processes on that right there, then it helps to stay busy, which correlates for me and you busy in Christian service. That means this brother over here that needs my assistance, I'll be more willing to do it if I have my mind focused and if I have my being, my thoughts, and my heart in the presence of God. God will speak to me and he'll help me do that. It'll make me have a desire to be more involved in my church and support my church when I can. And number six, as they're gathering outside, it honors God above everything else. When I live my life and I have a true desire, a true longing, and the Lord knows our hearts, by the way. This is something I can't fake. I can fake things in front of my family, but I can't fake things in front of God, and neither can you. When he sees that we have a true longing to be in his presence, down here right now, and then in heaven above, then he honors that. And then he loves that, and he's grateful that we're doing that. And being in God's presence, it should be the goal. Being in God's presence should be what we long for. And by the way, if we're going to spend, think about this fact. The book of Revelation tells us that we're going to spend eternity in the presence of God, basking in him. That's just an amazing thought. But that's what the Bible says. If we're going to spend eternity doing that and learning more about our Lord, why don't we just get a head start and do it now? Find out who we're longing for and find out who we'll be spending eternity with, and it's all right here. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you.